Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning.
Enjoy. Good morning. Okay, well, Lord, pray.
Oh, Father, we do. We thank you for this day. We thank you for words from the word. We thank you for those who have positioned themselves to become a student of this revelatory insight, Lord. We thank you for the power and the potential of the seed of this word. We pray that our hearts, Lord God, would be of the type of soil that the word would be able to fall on and bring forth a great harvest, Lord. May we have good soil, Lord God. We pray, Father God, that every lie that we have believed that is ingrained in us would be uprooted by the truth of this word. We thank you, Lord, that your word cannot go and return void. So we thank you for the harvest that is coming from the truth of this word, that we cannot sit under this word and be the same. So thank you for the change. Thank you for what the change will bring about. And because we're changed and we are contagious Christians, we will impact others, Lord God, with the change that you have brought forth in us. And therefore, one by one, Lord God, we will be changed for your glory, Lord God. So we do this that your kingdom would come. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your majesty. And we bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Good morning, Friday Fellowship of Learners. Thank you, Apostle, for opening us up in prayer. We are grateful for her presence and her blessings. She is our founder and a visionary who have brought us to this place 3 years now. Praise the Lord. We've been going at Words for the Word. It's been a blessing for our Friday morning fellowship of learners. And we're this season in the Green Letters by Miles Stanford. We're looking at the 18 principles of spiritual growth. And it helps to bring us to a place of maturity. They're practical concepts, kingdom principles that's put forth basically in the book of Romans, but all throughout the New Testament, that give us the atmosphere of heaven. It teaches us the basis and the substance of our journey in the kingdom of the living God. And it's a new place. It's a different place. And though we may have walked in this place for years, 10 decades even, we go to new areas of the kingdom very often as we grow in Christ. We get into a new city, if you will, of understanding where different activities are going on that didn't go on in the other locations that we were in, if you can kind of see that illustration of the kingdom. Just like the kingdom of America, the United States, it has different states. It has different climate. It has different products that come from that area. It has a different kind of people. People have a different attitude and mindset. They often say that the people in the southern part of America, they do things very slow and they're not in a hurry or a rush. They're very friendly people. They interact with one another on a more intimate basis than people in the big city who often don't even know their neighbor. And so in different areas of the United States, different things are going on, and they're not that they're good or bad, they're just different. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there are going to be places that we've been, that we move from those places, and we go to new places in the kingdom. And when we get there, there are new concepts that we have to learn. There are new things that we have to become familiar with, just like you have to be familiar with the language of certain places. Some people call a pop, a soda, And you, maybe you can come up with other examples that one of the things that impacted me when we came to Chicago, we always called the Rubbermaid things that you store things in, we always called them Rubbermaid. And so we would be sharing that, and people would be like, what are you talking about? What's a Rubbermaid? How can we put this stuff in a Rubbermaid? Because they were thinking of the bowls and things you use in the kitchen. Well, for us, it was called a Rubbermaid, but for here, you guys called it a tote. And it's like a tote. Okay. But, you know, we had to get used to that. We had to get familiar with the different vocabulary and what it meant in order to function properly and to not blend in, but to grow in this new place that we're in. And so this is what's happening, I believe, as we go through these 18 spiritual concepts and principles that's been put forth. And what it's teaching us is that there's more to it than what we know. There is more to it, and there's some things that we have not addressed that we need to look at and change. We have to change our thinking about some things because we're still dwelling in the old place. And so as a result, when you think about the new place in Christ that we're getting into, it's just like the abiding Christ when we're engrafted into the vine. And at first, the engrafting is at one level, one place, but as it grows, it looks different. Different things become a part of it, and then it produces something very unique and different. The same thing happens to us when we grow spiritually. When we take these 18 principles of spiritual growth and development and we practically infuse them into our thinking, into our actions, into our interactions, and into our words, and more importantly, into our understanding of what our relationship is with God in this place. So some of the things that happen, everything doesn't happen or doesn't manifest itself when we first come to believe. But as we walk with Christ, as we abide in him, and as we embrace the ministry of Holy Spirit, then these things are revealed to us. And so that's where we are. We're at a place where he started with the very powerful concept of faith, which is the all of these are foundational blocks that our thinking has to stand on. And it has to stand on that in order for these other concepts to develop. And so faith is that confidence and that assurance, and it's that confidence and assurance in who has presented and establishing the principles and the promises that we're basing our life on. The author calls them faith facts. He has presented faith facts to us, and the purpose of these faith facts are to transform our thinking. We're not going to think the way we did before because now our thinking is going to be based on some different information. And this information is what comes out of the Word of God from God. And so it is up to us to now familiarize ourselves with the Word of God so that we can start building these faith facts that will enable us to accept the principles and to understand the principles of this spiritual growth and development. And so that's where we are. We went through faith and having the assurance of who God is by knowing the names of God, the power of God, the authority of God. And once we get that, we have that assurance, and then we have the confidence in him that he will certainly establish what he has said. So as we are reading his word, it is not us that will establish it. It is not us, it's not our job, but rather it is the commitment of the husbandry the gardener, is commitment of the owner of the sheep. It is his commitment to bring us to a good place. He said what he has started, the work he has started in us, he will perfect. He'll perfect it. He'll make it perfect. He'll make it according to kingdom principles so that we function at the optimum level of that life and life more abundantly, because that's what Christ came to give us, that life and that life more abundantly, because now we're going to understand how to handle and how, first of all, what we have, and then how to handle what we have. And so we learn to handle it through our faith, through our confidence that he will establish it, and through the assurance that he's able to do that and that he is willing. I like one of the prayers that the author, one of the authors used in, maybe it was the other book, but it said, Lord, I am willing for you to make me willing, because he has to do it all. But we have to come and say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I want that. I want the faith the size of a mustard seed. I want to believe that. I have to believe that. I need the assurance that what you said about faith is true, that it can move a mountain. Faith needs facts to rest upon. So they're not faith just because it's probable or things like that or work or that's what somebody said. You need, your faith needs facts to rest on. And when they rest on facts, excuse me, it says real faith is always increased, okay, by opposition. So when it rests on facts, the more things that come against your faith, and it's resting on facts, the stronger your faith will become. Because as things oppose the concepts of God, and we see God being true to his word and doing what he said, then that confidence is built in us, tried and true. And then it goes from faith to time. We realize that it is not an instant thing, but it is a relational thing, and it takes experience and time and relationship to build our mindset to switch. Okay, just like a plant, it takes time to grow. It takes a season, and he indicated that it's, the more complicated we are, the more it will, the longer it takes. We have to undo it. No, we don't, but the word and the relationship will undo some thinking that has hindered us, some lies that we believe, the lies of the enemy. And so there are so many things that we really do believe that we don't realize we believe, and we base our actions on those things, and they are not in the Word of God. So we're learning in time to use our faith facts to change our response to the things of the world and to the things of life. So in faith facts, we realize that challenges and difficulties and dry seasons bring forth greater faith and greater relationship with God, a greater understanding. It puts us in a much better position. So those things that we generally shirk from, we don't want to be a part of our life, we realize that we have to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because God is always at work around us, even in those dry seasons, in those troubled seasons, in those challenging seasons, and he is bringing about a good work in our life and through our life, through the experiences that we have. And so we come to acceptance. We come to the concept of acceptance. God establishes our acceptance once for all. He doesn't go back and forth once and for all, and that is in Christ. He said, you are acceptable in Christ. This is scripture. You are acceptable in the beloved. It is Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. That's a faith fact that once you get that, you have a different insight when you sin, when you stumble, when things are challenging. Often he shares in here that our attitude is one of a carnal one because of our experience has been basically carnal. And when you do something that's negative, you feel that you're rejected. Even when you don't, oftentimes you're rejected, but you're rejected when you do something wrong. And that person or that situation rejects you and they don't accept you any longer until you change. Whereas the author shares with us, this is not the way God works. So that's a lie of the enemy we have to get over and not base our emotions upon, so we won't become discouraged or discouraged or frustrated or feel defeated, because he says we are accepted in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. As we abide in Christ, God accepts us. He doesn't go back and forth every time we fall. He knew exactly what we were going to do, and when he accepted us, he knew that. And he accepted us in Christ, which is why Christ is interceding for us, to always remind the Father or speak on our behalf. Yes, I was down there. I did that. I understand how they feel, because that's the way they teach them. That's the way they are indoctrinated in their kingdom, and they're learning about this kingdom because they're abiding in me. And my virtue is starting to flow through them, and so we become a part of the garden of Christ and of Jesus, of God, and he becomes a husbandman. And so he says daily, moment by moment, daily by day, he has his hands upon us, and he is looking to see anything that may be a part of us that will hurt us, and he will eliminate it. That's what we got from the abiding Christ, how he is the one responsible for the perfecting of our faith. And so though this is not a concept for us to abuse by saying, well, since I'm accepted, you know, I can do anything I want. No, because we're accepted and we've come to understand who the faith fact of who we are, and that is there's no good thing in the flesh, and unless we crucify the flesh, and when we abide in Christ, then we understand this great grace and love that has embraced such a one as us. This great grace have embraced, as we were in our sin, in our error, in our ignorance, he has loved us and gave everything. There was absolutely nothing that God withheld from us. He gave us his very best. And then through Christ, he gave us access to everything he had. That's the level of love and of acceptance that he has for us. One of the things they shared about being adopted in the Jewish culture, it's a stronger relationship than that of a natural child, because it's the law, you know, as well as the heart. It has a double bond, and it cannot be rescinded. It cannot. And so when he uses this as an example of his relationship to us, he's showing us there's a double bond. There's a bond because I love you, and then there's a bond because of the law, because my word said it, then I am bound by it. And so as a result, we are always going to be his children, and we will be, actually it shares, we have to judge when our actions are wrong and make that correction through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, the author says, that cloud that's over us, that's the cloud of not having peace with God, because Holy Spirit won't let us be satisfied. Remember, this is the work that God is going to do, and the three do the work in tandem, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when there's things that need correcting, then we don't have, we don't feel that peace because there's some things that we need to repent of. But the minute, the a moment we repent, we realize, now God does accept me. You know, he accepted me all the while, which is why, first of all, I'm able to repent. It is why the Holy Spirit continues to do his work in my life, because I am accepted, because I am loved. I am a part, you know, of the beloved of God. And so it is his way of perfecting those things concerning me, just as he promised that he would do. And because he promised it, it becomes a faith fact to know this is something I can depend on. I can stand. I enjoyed here when the author says, until the Christians are absolutely and scripturally sure of his standing, of his place with God, the fact he is accepted, he is not going to do much standing. So in other words, if you're really not sure of where you are in God's sight, it's hard to, having done all, stand. Stand on what? Stand where? Stand in how do you stand? Do you stand in a confidence? Do you stand unmovable? Because the faith facts are what you're standing on. Not yourself, not your ability to do something, not, you know, your knowledge, not your studying. That's not what you're standing on. You're standing on the faith fact that God will perfect all those things concerning you. And so faith becomes a fixed attitude. It's my attitude. At once it begins to rest in facts. And it is the steady influence that will change how I respond to something. So because of my faith in God, I can respond to my challenges different. You know, because of my faith in God, I can love the unlovable. Because of my faith in God, I cannot get weary in well-doing, because he has promised me some things, and those are the things that I keep my eye on, those things that keep your eye on things from above. So I'm not looking horizontally at my life. I am looking vertically from me to him. Now, one of the things that it shares here is, so when you reason, God says, come and let's reason together, which we do from time to time when we've gotten in a place that's a difficult place, a challenging place. You know, we want to sit down and we want to talk to God, but we want him to see our point of view. We want to present our point of view to him. But one of the concepts that the author brings forth, it says, our Father is fully, there is no reason for us, our Father is fully satisfied with his beloved Son on our behalf. Okay, so there is no reason for us not to be, to be fully satisfied with what's going on. So when we go to reason with God, our satisfaction should only spring from and rest in God's satisfaction of us. It is from God to us, not from us to God. When the Holy Spirit reasons with man, he doesn't reason from what man is for God, but from what God is to man. Souls reason from what they are in themselves as to whether God can accept them. We cannot accept, he cannot accept you. You are looking for righteousness within yourself as a grounds for acceptance with him. But he doesn't look for our righteousness. He sees, when he sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And so when we are in relationship with God, we need to have a God's eye view, because remember, this is his kingdom, and he's showing us his precepts and his concepts and the way he runs his kingdom. And the way he runs his kingdom is through acceptance from the grace that God, Christ, has on our life, the divine enablement of Jesus Christ on our life. And so we view the things of his kingdom in a different light. I love it when he says that your faith becomes a fixed attitude. And that's a wonderful, a fixed attitude. In other words, it is not wavering back and forth. Well, maybe, maybe, no, I don't know, I know. But the closer we get in our relationship with God, and that's that time, and the more faith facts we have about him and what he has promised and what his kingdom is to look like, then we can see it come. And so we have a confidence that no matter what, God is going to prevail. So every promise is yea and amen. And he says, you know, there's no good thing in man. I have to understand that. I have to live on that. I have to crucify whenever I think there is a good thing in me. And I have to, we have to stay on the cross, that worm on the cross, and not let it deceive us into letting it down, because there's nothing good in our flesh. And it's okay, because the flesh has been crucified. And now the life we live in the faith of the Son of God. That is where everything concerning us will flow from, because he shows where God is the fountain of all things, all good things. He is the fountain of love. And as Christ came, Christ became the reservoir. So in other words, the fountain emptied down into, or flowed down, doesn't empty, flowed down into the reservoir. And Christ then was able to take all of heaven's precepts and clothe them in time and in space so that we could get it. And so he became the reservoir of all things divine that perfect us for the kingdom of heaven. So everything from heaven was down for into the reservoir, and it was in Christ. And then when we became engrafted in Christ, Holy Spirit allows that flow from the reservoir to go through us in our life and to transform us. And that's the place that God needs us to grow and develop from, so that we will then produce fruit that will bring, draw others to him. And so as we look at this concept of acceptance, it's not that he's going to flow in us and he's going, nope, nope, I'm not going to flow today because, you know, they said a bad word. No, he has to flow in order for us to understand that we said a bad word, and that we shouldn't, or that we curse, or that, and we have to be willing to let him make us, we have to be willing to let him make us willing. We can't even be willing on our own. Paul says the things I would do, I don't. And the only way we can get beyond that is to allow God to make us willing. And so as he's making us willing, he is still imparting into us heaven. And so you don't give to somebody your great treasures if you have not accepted them. And so the acceptance never stops. It never ceases. It is always there, because it is there. It needs to be there in order for us to be brought to a perfected state. And he says that he would. It says we have to come to a point where we understand, you know, that really there is no good thing within us. It is not that we come to hate sin, but rather we come to hate us, abhor ourselves, because we are shaped in sin and born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So there's no good thing in us. I love the scripture in Psalms which says, while I was in the house of God, I realized I was a beast. I was ignorant. You know, I was a beast before the Lord, because there was, I was there in my carnal state. And that state is ignorant. It's like a wild beast. It has no reason. It has no place in his kingdom. And it's not until then that he reveals that to us, that we abhor that and then allow ourself, our flesh, to be crucified. It's like, I don't want that to live. I don't want that to stand. And so when we do that, you know, that's us reasoning with God from God to us. So I understand who I am. And so I'm going to listen to him. I don't need him to listen to me. I need to listen to him. And how do I listen to him? Through all of his words, through his faith fact. And so even when I stumble and everything seems hard and dry and I don't feel like he loves or accepts me, then what I have to do now is I have to tear down every thought that is not in harmony with his word, because his word says he will always, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, that he will love us. Those are the faith facts. So we tear those things down, we tear those thoughts down, and now we stand firm. We stand unmovable because we don't believe in our flesh, which always stumbles, falls, and messes up, but rather we believe in the word that he has given to us. So those that are on the line that you've questions, comments, insight, what did you get as you were in our chapter 3 of assurance, of acceptance? And then we'll continue to the end. Good morning. Okay. Oh, also said she understands she didn't like that chapter either. One of the things that some of the things that I highlighted, I just want to share. It says he has accepted us in his son, and upon this fact, we must rest our faith. And, you know, it's really not about us. It's about Christ. It is not about us. It is about Christ. As in justification, our acceptance is by grace alone. It's by nothing we've done. It's nothing who we are. It's nothing that's in our flesh. It's by grace alone, a divine enablement that we receive when we abide in Christ. It's like a guarantee. You're accepted in the beloved. You're in Christ, therefore you are accepted. There being no cause in the creature of why grace should be shown. There's nothing, you can't look anywhere in our life, in our flesh, and say, well, because I did this or I'm like this or the other, then, you know, yeah, I should get grace. No, I am a beast before the Lord. I am ignorant. There is no good thing in my flesh. And sometimes we have to continue to say that to put our flesh under subjection to the word of God. And, you know, the word of God is rich and full of truths that if we really believe them, and I think sometimes we have to get to the place, do we really believe? You know, do we really believe the things that are in the word of God? It's not that we're on probation. It says once you come in Christ, it's not on probation. Let's see if I can make it and you know, be worthy of these graces. It's like, no, you're not on probation at all. You are fully accepted when you come to Christ because, first of all, God knows our end. He knows our beginning from our end. He already knows everything that we're going to do. And when we make this declaration and we accept his invitation, that acceptance is eternal. And it's not dependable on what we do. It's dependable on what Christ did. And because Christ did not come down and God raised him from the dead, that power and that resurrection and that transformation becomes ours. And he says, and don't worry about it because I know you can't do it on your own, but I'm going to do that too. I'm going to do it, and then I have Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of my love, is going to be a part of your being on a every moment basis so that we will bring this to pass in you. Just allow us to do it. Grace once bestowed is not withdrawn, for God knew all of the things beforehand that we would do, and his actions wasn't dependent on what we did. It was only dependent upon what Christ did. This is some of the thoughts regarding this grace that once bestowed is not withdrawn, is to believe and to consent to be loved while unworthy. It is a great secret. When we just meditate on that, if we believe and then to consent, yes, Lord, love me, and knowing he does that and I am so unworthy, that is a grace that brings a humble heart. And that grace that brings a humble heart brings an appreciated heart. And then that's when you continue in sin no more, because you're so grateful that he loves us. You know, and the life I live in the faith of the one who loved me and gave his life for me. That's very humbling. That is a grace that will transform our thinking and our behavior. It says to refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is to trust in the flesh. So now I'm going to start thinking differently because of this grace that doesn't depend on me, it depends on Christ. And I'm not going to tell God, you know, God, if you do this, I'll do this. This is coming now. From now on, I'm going to be like this. I'm going to do like that. No. You learn, I'm not doing that anymore. I don't have to do that, because that would be trusting in my flesh to be successful. And there's no good thing in my flesh. So as a result, I'm going to trust in Jesus, who said that, you know, the life I live, I'll live in his faith. So whatever faith Christ has, that's the faith I want to be established in my life. Now, will there be times when we have a crisis of belief? Absolutely. We'll get to a place and it's like, well, you know, I don't know. I'm struggling with that. If we're struggling, it's that worm on the cross that's trying to convince us, let me down. Let me down. Don't leave me up here. Leave him on the cross. We're on the cross in our life. And so when we struggle with the crisis of belief, it's something that we're used to, something we've been deceived about. That worm is a deceiver about, and we've trusted in it. And we're familiar with it. We've trusted in it even when it's disappointed us, when it didn't do what we needed it to do. We disappoint ourselves because we're trusting in our flesh. And again, there's no good thing in the flesh. And we really have to let that sink in and transform and really shine a light on a lot of the lies that we have taught ourselves or that have been taught to us. It says to expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more the lack of being worthy to be blessed, and yet expect it. And we expect it because it's based on what God said. It is a fact that he has given us, that he will bless us. He said he would. It doesn't, you know, it's not, I do good and then God will bless me. He said, I bless those even that are wrong and the sinners. But you need to know, you know, that I'll give you the desire of your heart. You need to know that I'll make all things work to your good. Expect to be blessed, even in persecution. Expect to be blessed, even when you're mourning. Expect to be blessed, even when you're, think of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they expect to be blessed. Expect to be blessed when people persecute you for righteousness' sake. Expect to be blessed, whether or not you're worthy of it or not. It is the price that God is blessing in you. To rely on God's chastening hand as a mark of his kindness, which is probably one of the greatest concepts and principles that will transform our thinking, because it will reveal to us what real love is. And just like we would not, should not, allow a child to continue to do things that are destructive for them, that are devastating for them. If you don't care about the child, you don't care if they do it or not. But when you care about a child, you want him to be, or her to be safe, to be in a good place. You want them, those positive things in their life. And so God is no different. And sometimes, just like with children, we have to, they have to be corrected. And so we rely on his correction as a mark of his kindness. That's how you know he loves you. When he doesn't let you get away with stuff. When he doesn't, he may forgive you through his love. But he definitely is going to correct the behavior. That's the job of Holy Spirit. It says, when you hope to be better, hence acceptable, is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. So he said, well, you know, I hope to be better. I hope to be better. I can't. There's no good thing in the flesh. We go back to that. It says to be better is saying, you know, I'll be better worthy of being accepted. No, what makes us accepted is grace through the beloved. And everything is not I, but it is Christ. And once our focus turns to him, then we understand some of the things that we say and have been depending on were hindrance in our growth and development, in our spiritual walk, because we were hoping, our hope is to be in Christ, not to be in our flesh. I'm going to be better today. No, I'm just going to obey today. Just even the things that we say, and say, okay, I'm going to do better at obeying. You know, it is God that gives us the will to obey. So I'm going to look to Christ. And so it's the things that we say that will transform an understanding of what it is we are to do. And Holy Spirit will give us that. It says to be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. You're disappointing yourself because you believed in your flesh. You go, I'm going to do it today. And then you find out, and often he lets us do it to see how miserably we'll fail. I can't do it. The only way I can do it is to totally surrender to God. To be proud is to be blind, for we have no standing before God in ourselves. So it's nothing we can do that we think that God will be, you know, we can have a pride in us. Our praise is in Christ, because it's in him that we are able to stand before God. It says the lack of divine blessing therefore comes from unbelief and not from failure or devotion. I love that. The lack of divine blessings comes from the lack of divine blessings come from unbelief and not from failure of devotion. It says to preach devotion first and blessing second is to reverse God's order. It preaches the law and not grace. The law made man's blessings depend on devotion, but grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessings. Our devotion then follows. But oftentimes it doesn't follow in the proper measure, but it does follow. And as time unfolds and we are drawn closer and closer to God, we understand the proper measure of devotion that we should have. It says we have been afraid to really believe God. We have even been afraid to allow others to really believe God, because then that makes us feel bad and it makes us feel jeopardized, and why sometimes some people don't want you to be more spiritually astute than they are, because the light will shine on what they do that is not by the will of God. But we must never forget that God's ways are not always man's ways. To some men, constant peril is the only thing that spurs them to action. And so fear has often been the place that people use to bring us to where we should be in Christ, to fear. But it says fear will, after a while, only produces numbness. And I think we can see that even in our children. If you keep them afraid long enough, at some point they get numb to it. They don't care. They don't care because they're constantly failing, and the thing that they fear, they become, I want to say, they become used to it. And so even though they fear it, they embrace it. And that's why some people like to be, they injure themselves. You know, and so it's saying fear, fear produces the obedience of slaves, but love engenders the obedience of sons. And so love thrives on love. The promise of man, the certainty of his destiny, may seem like playing with fire. So when God promises us, it is certain that your destiny is in heaven with me when you abide in Christ, when you come to receive my Son as your Savior. It says, but a lot of people say, well, when you say that, you know, that you're flirting with danger because they'll think that, you know, once saved, always saved, and that ain't good. But it says if you feel that way, then you've taken God out the picture, because God says, I'm the one that's going to perfect you. Do you believe that he will? And it is our, I won't say not job, but it is our responsibility to seek what he has said, so that this information, and Holy Spirit will bring it back to our remembrance, to seek what he has said about these things, so that we are not living in fear, but we're living in the love that he has given. Because all of the things that he has shared, it's his love. It's part of his love. It's an expression of his love. So the author says that those who have the deepest appreciation of grace do not continue in sin because of the joy of the revelation of the level of love that, remember, you're finding out who he is, this awesome God, because of what you find out about him, that's what will produce in our hearts a desire to be faithful, a desire to be obedient, to be a son, not someone that's a stepson, but a son from adoption, because I'll never be rejected. I am always accepted, fully pleasing, and forgiven in Christ Jesus. So, with lines are open, you're able to share.
Morning.
Yes. Good morning.
Yeah. You know, good morning. We know, you know, most of us now know when we're getting ready to get obedient, disobedient. And we mostly know when we're getting ready to think about sinning. We can press through it or do it. Most of the time, we be trying to think about doing it. Before you do it, you think about it, and then you either do it or you don't do it. And sometimes I be trying to figure out how to do it and please God at the same time. And
yes,
one day I just
yes.
I said, now here I am trying to do it way in God's way, and know good and well, already know that it's disobedient. You know,
Amen.
We get to the but we know when we're getting it to be disobedient or not, we can pull back a press on.
Amen. And that's because your thinking went through facts of faith, facts of Scripture. We know better. Because you know what? Because you know God. You have intimately come into a place with him, so you know what he likes. It's just like a child knows what their parents will accept or will not, but only when they've been attentive and the parent has been attentive into sharing that. And Christ has. God has. And so as a result, Holy Spirit is there too. You know better. You know better than to do that. And there is when our thinking process has to kick in. You know what? I do know better, but I also know this. You know what? God has really been good to me. He has really blessed me. He has loved me in all my mess, through my mess. He has done those things I've asked him to do, and that's what spurs us to make the decision, you know what, I'm not going to do it. Okay, thank you, Evangelist. You know what, that's the, when the rubber hits the road. That's what it looks like, and that's why it looks that way. So,
hello?
Anybody else? Yes.
Hello? Oh, good.
Hello?
Yes, hello? I'm getting the technology together. What the sister just said, that just brings in the acceptance. Christ accepts us. We accept it. And once we realize that we don't want to keep doing these things wrong, but it's a peace to know that he already knew we were going to do them. And with that acceptance in Christ, I read through the chapter, but I must say it was a skim through. But I will have to read it again. It's quite an eye-opener. And it brought out a scripture that really means a lot to me, that Psalms 138:8, that God will perfect those things that concerns me.
Yeah.
And
yes.
I enjoyed it.
Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Anybody else on the line want to share?
Minister Paulette.
Yes, ma'am.
I was trying to say that this chapter and looking at, you know, as far as life and all of that, and sometimes like Evangelist Novella said, that's very true. But then in looking at the whole of life and people, the thought that came to me when I was reading this is how I think many times people take for granted God's grace and his and what this chapter is, you know, been talking about. You know, God doesn't alter, we alter. And because he yet love us and he yet accept us, then I believe sometimes we take it for granted and deliberately do things, deliberately sin, and use what a minister James just said. Well, he knew I was going to do it as an excuse or a justification to sin. This particular chapter really, well, for me, brought many mm-hmm. thoughts and many things to mind. I read it about 3 times. It just didn't focus yourself on you, but on your surroundings and different experiences and stuff like that. So it raised a lot of, you know, thoughts and food for thoughts and made you look at you and not so much as others, although, you know, when you look at life on whole and life experiences, others do come to mind, you know, just in general, not necessarily anybody particularly. But, this particular chapter just brings out a lot of things that make you really think on your past experiences as well as some experiences you may be going through now.
I love being able to extrapolate a personal experience over this type of our lessons like this, so that we can see what it really looks like. Just like Evangelist Novella said, you know, when I go, I know better. And I keep seeing in what he's sharing here is in the message that we read in many of our books. And it's like he's the one in charge. He is the one that's going to do this. And we walk around really thinking we're doing it, or we're going to help him do it, or he's going to respond to the way we do it, the way we think. And as the author says, and the Bible says, his ways are not our ways. So we keep getting it wrong because we keep using our own carnal thinking. And that's why that Psalms 73 just slapped me in the face because the psalmist said, I was in the house of the Lord. So that means I was saved, sanctified, and filled with the Spirit, and I was in God's house, but I was a beast. I was ignorant because I didn't realize it's not what I do, it's what Christ has already done. And so I'm trying to perform to and task-oriented when I should just be love-orientated, loving everything about Christ, wanting to know everything there is about him, and honoring him in every way because it's him that's transformed my life. I'm not still out in the street because I was smart or that I decided I'm going to do what the Lord said. No, I'm not out in the street because God chose me from the foundation of the world. He knew that I would be his, and so he drew me, and that's such a love story that when you hear it, you can't get lifted up in it because it's only, you can only lift up the one who is the author of the love story, and it's him, and he's the one that I was acceptable to him before I was acceptable to even myself or the people around me. You know, we may have thought, you know, a certain way, and yet, like he said in that song, but sitting up in there, you're an ignorant beast. You need to shut up and sit down and get crucified. And that's exactly what we have to come to that, the end of who we think we are, and to realize, I love it, there's no good thing in the flesh. And I kept trying to think, well, maybe this, maybe they, the word is the word. He says there is no good thing. The heart is deceitful. There's no good thing in the flesh. And the flesh must be crucified, not quieted, you know, not put on probation, not sat in the corner for a minute, not put the time out, to die. And that illustration in the other book of that who's on the cross of your heart is me, and that I've become this worm. And the scriptures, throughout scripture, in different ones are saying, Lord, who is man but a worm? You know, we turn back, worms come out of us when we die. They're real worms. And this worm is what's wiggling on the cross under the nail that Christ endured for us. Christ never came down. And that worm is not dead. We're dying daily. And so we have to understand it's not an instant and now I'm good to go. Never. That worm is always going to be up there trying to communicate in my mind, just like Satan did in the Garden of Eden with Eve. No, you don't have to do that. You could do this. You'd be all right. You could be just like him. That seems like a positive thing. But those are all lies. It's all deceit. And that worm is still practicing that same strategy with us. And what we end up doing is like, you know, just lift it up a little bit. In other words, take the truth to God. And, you know, you ain't got to do all of that. So that's like, lift that little nail up a little bit and see when you do, he'll just slam right from out there and then he'll start doing what he does, which is bringing away the singer, right, but the end of his destruction. Not death, but destruction. He will start destroying the things that can be established through your life because then it becomes your flesh that you've allowed to come out. And it can't come out unless we do it. But we have to see it there, and we have to, it says, tear down every thought, you know, that comes against the word of God. But we got to know the thought is against the word of God, and we got to know where the thought came from. And the thought will come from the heart of what the thought is. And that the heart is not Christ, and it did not come from him. It did not come from God. It is a deceitful thing. And we have to be able to identify that and have that. And that's when we stand. That's when we have something to stand on. Anybody else?
It's a powerful word.
It is. I thank God for these authors. And as we go forth next week into purpose, and for some reason I'm like a fossil now, this is one of the chapters in my book that has absolutely no writing in it whatsoever. Some of the rest I can't even read for authors, the notes in it, but for some reason, so I look forward to seeing what it was about this that did not, you know, strike me when I read it the first couple of times. So we're going to figure that out. And we're going to make notes on it, I promise. Amen, amen. So we are going to say to you a blessed Thanksgiving, because the next time we meet, it will be after Thanksgiving. And I pray that everyone enjoys their family and their friends and their gathering, you know, and more give glory to God. Honor and glory to the Lamb who paid the price that we're able to experience the season of Thanksgiving. And so I do wish everyone a blessed Thanksgiving. To me, it's always the start of the Advent season when our minds are riveted to Christ, the babe, and so that the things that we do will bring honor to him and will point to him and point the world to the kind of love that will bring forth heaven's best to a world who will reject and persecute and crucify him. So praise God, enjoy your worship, enjoy your family, and we will go to the fourth principle, which is purpose, for next week. So God bless.
God bless. God bless.